Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. We have an anchor tonight. You know, there was a song came out, and there was somebody in this church kept wanting me to sing that song for a long time, and I don't know, it seemed okay, but it just wasn't really my style. And it was called The Anchor Holds. Who remembers that song? Who remembers who wrote it and sang it? I'll tell you, as soon as you turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6, I'll tell you, The Anchor Holds. It was written and performed and made famous and all this stuff by a closet homosexual, Ray Bolts. He's not in the closet anymore. He come out. I don't mean he just said, boy, I tell you, he said, I've been in a lousy sin. I'm just terrible. I want God to save me out of it. That's not how he came out. He came out and said, I fooled all you guys for years, been traveling around the country and all over the world, singing gospel music and sodomizing men, and I'm proud of it. And this is the way God's made me, and so I'm going to go to all the sodomite churches and make them feel good about them. That's what he did. That's what he's doing right now. There's another song that he did. He wrote good music. Thank You was one of them. The Anchor Holds. Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. There's another one. I have the soundtrack for it. What is it? The Altar. That's what the altar's for. Yeah. I want to tell you something. If you ain't got an anchor holding on to you, you're not going to hold on to yourself. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Amen. It's not you. It's not your self-will keeping you in. Amen. It's the power of Almighty God. I want us to pray tonight. And you know what? I printed out some notes here, and I'm probably going to go run and get those here in a minute. Wayne's asked me, he said, Mike, how you doing tonight as far as your stomach? I said, it feels great. My stomach feels wonderful. And Wayne felt it, and he said, yeah, it does. That feels pretty good. It's Sunday morning. Sunday morning, and it ends Sunday afternoon. Who knows? But anyway, if God will get the glory, great things he has done. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. How many of you need prayer tonight? Say amen. Raise your hand. Okay. You just need prayer. This is the place to do it. These are the people to do it. These are people that are saved tonight. That's what gives them the qualification to pray. Okay. And so if you've got sins to confess, do it now before the Bible study starts. Amen. Get them out of the way. Get them out of the way. And give some things over to the Lord tonight. If you're just tired from a long day, then give it to the Lord. If you're just, if the devil's just walked all up and down you, just say, God, get him off of me. Can't take no more. Amen. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here today. Lord, it's a good day. I thank you, dear God, for the life that you have given us to live. Lord, Father, sometimes we don't understand some things. Sometimes, God, it just seems like it's just one struggle after another. But, Lord, Father, you give us victory in all things and help us to see that. Help us to see the great and precious promises, Lord, out of your word tonight. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help your people in whatever kind of week they've had, whatever kind of day they've had, Father, that they'll not be, Lord, Father, they'll be glad that they came to the house of the Lord tonight, that they tuned in to watch. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you would give them a tremendous blessing out of your word. Give them things, Lord, that I cannot give them. Lord, I had a good prayer time with somebody on the phone today, and we just had an agreement in prayer. And, Lord, I didn't have a problem in the world praying with him over this issue, God, because I know what your word says, and your word's never wrong. It's never wrong one time. And, Lord, you just gave us so many great and precious promises. Lord, help us tonight. Help us, Lord. We get tired, and the road gets long, and we pray, dear God, that you'd give us refreshing tonight. Keep us moving, Lord, till you come. Bless and honor your word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I want you to read Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to start in verse 9, and I want you to read through this while I go get my notes, okay? Now, I better, if I come back catch you talking now, I'm going to write your name down. I heard that. And you know, if anybody did anything on the camera while I was gone, then somebody will write me an email. Pastor Mike, we saw what they did. Then you hate that. Then you hate that. There's always, in your classroom, there's always some snitch. Amen? Wouldn't let anybody get away with anything, and you hated them. Until one day the teacher was going to walk out in the hall, and he pointed to you and said, hey, come here. Write down whoever's name's messing up in here. Now you're the snitch. Now you're going. All right. Did you read the Bible? Hebrews, boy, that was the weakest amen I've ever heard in my life. Sounded like I was in a Lutheran church. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we dealt with the thorns and briars and all those things. But beloved, verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you. There's that word better again. There it is right there. This is the theme of the book of Hebrews. God always has something better for you. He's got something better for your life. He's got something better for how things are in your life. Whatever you used to be, you ain't nothing until you've got God in your life and He's doing something better in your life. Can I hear you say amen? He's, and I love the law, but God's got something better than the law. Somebody say amen. And some people are going, better than the law? Yes, it's called grace. Grace is better than the law. New Testament, I like this. New Testament is actually smaller than the Old Testament. But it's better. Amen? It's better. And then Paul said, he said, I'm persuaded better things of you. In other words, Paul is saying of them, he's giving them a compliment. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with patting somebody on the back every now and then, shaking their hand. I personally don't have a problem if somebody, like what we did Sunday when we honored our veterans, I don't have a problem you giving somebody a hand. Amen. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that there are some things that are prideful, and I understand, I know that, and some people say, well, we're not to give men the glory. You're not giving anybody glory outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is nice to give and to receive a little appreciation every now and then. Somebody say amen. It's okay for you to say something nice to somebody. That's good. I like that. I like what you did. I like that song you sang. I like that sermon you preached. I like this about you. I like how your hair looks today. Nothing wrong with that. Nobody said that to me today so far. I like how your hair looks. But anyway, so there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul's complimenting them. We're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous. You underline that in your Bible. You draw an arrow to that. And you make a big deal out of that in your Bible. And I promise you, one of these days, you're going to open your Bible up and the devil's going to be trying to tell you God's wrong. God's being mean to you. God's not being right with you. Now, God's not dealing square with you. And one of these days, you're going to be flipping your Bible open, and you're going to see that big arrow there, and you're going to see the verse here that says, God is not unrighteous. He's not. He's never made a mistake. Did you know that it's impossible for God to lie? We're going to read that a little bit later on. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to say something and it not come to pass. It's impossible for God to prophesy and what He prophesied not happen. That is absolutely impossible. And God is not unrighteous. And then He says, to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Let me tell you why your role and your function in a church or in a Bible study or whatever it is that you're in, or let's say a family, You may not be, not everybody can be Mike Hoggard, and I'll tell you, you ought to tell God, thank you, you're not Mike Hoggard. Shut up, Roy, I didn't ask you, okay? Amen. Not everybody can be the one up here. I have encountered situations where I've had, and I'm not saying this, but I'm just kind of giving you the layout. I've had people who were jealous of me. They wanted my position, or they wanted this, or they wanted that. And I tell them, look, don't do that. Don't you ever, ever, ever do that. Who called me? God. Who called you? God. Who's got a place for you? God. Who's got a place for me? God. God is the one who puts us where he wants us to use us in the best way that he knows can be done. How many of you believe that? Say amen. And not, listen, it's just like that illustration of the body. Not everybody can be the big mouth. Amen. Not everybody can be the mouth. Not everybody can be the eyes. Not everybody can be the right hand. It takes some people over here. Excuse me. It takes different parts of the body for it to all work together. And so God is going to bless all of it, but he's speaking to you. Paul's speaking to these people here, and God's speaking to you tonight. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. This is why when you give an offering to the church, we don't have you come down in front and hold the big check that you're donating to the church with your name on it. Can I get an amen out of somebody? And if you think that that's what it's all about here, don't bother sending us anything. Amen? Because it's not about you getting the credit or you getting this. Or you, listen, if all you want is man's praise, Jesus said you'll get all of it you want to, but that's all you're going to get. And yet if you give, and I'm not just talking about money, but if you give, and let's say you're blessing to someone here at church. Let's say that somebody here in this church, you found out they had a tremendous need, and you just happened to know how to fill that need, and all of a sudden there was something here at this church waiting for them, and you're the one that gave it, and you didn't even tell me that you were going to do it. You just did it, and you just gave it there to them, and you just sat there silently while you watched them cry and weep over God fulfilling that need. Did you know that your heart is right in that? Because you don't want the credit. You don't want the glory. That's not why you did it. You want them to lift their head up and say, God, thank you. I don't know who did this, but you laid it on their heart. God, thank you for having this done for me. Somebody say amen. That's what it's all about. Those who are truly interested in the work of God are not interested in who gets the credit for doing the work. Can I get an amen out of somebody for that? Amen. You think of it, you apply that principle in your home. Then it doesn't matter who flushes the toilet. Well, it might. It depends on how long it sits there. Amen. Okay, you apply those principles in your marriage. You apply those principles in your home. Apply them at work. Let me tell you something. Let me just shoot straight with you. If you're all about being at work, trying to do extra things and get noted for it so you can get the next raise, or you can get the next bump in promotion, or you can get this, you can get that. Can I tell you, your heart's not right with God? Did you know that the Bible tells you that when you go to work, you're supposed, you know, guess who you're working for when you go to work? I don't care where it is you work. Guess who you're supposed to work for? As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Did you know that God can promote you higher than you can promote yourself? In fact, you know what you're doing? You're probably making yourself look like a fool in front of everybody's eyes. While you're out there jockeying for position and trying to do things and trying to get noticed, you're breeding contempt among your coworkers who hate your guts because they know that's exactly what you're trying to do. And I'm just going to tell you something. If you just go to work and do and work as unto the Lord and do what you know to, hey, if they hired you for 8 hours, you ought to work 8 hours. If they hired you to work and do all this stuff, it's okay for you to do that, plus a little bit more if the company allows it or the union allows it or whatever it is. Do that little extra. Don't worry about getting the credit. God will glorify you in due season. You don't have to worry about doing it yourself. Amen. Amen. You just stop and think about that. But that's a principle to be applied not only in church work, but in home or in work or anything like that. And I want to tell you something. Politicians are the world's worst at it. Politicians love to go out there and they love to have a big meeting now and a big press conference to show you how much money they brought home for the federal government to put into the roads in your town or your county. Can I tell you something? They're proud about the money that the federal government took out of your pocket, funneled it through Washington, funneled it through some committees, funneled it under some government contractors who are getting filthy rich off government contracts, and the politician then comes back into your yard and says, we brought $15 million worth of work. We're going to create new jobs. It was your money to begin with. Amen. The politicians love to be out there showing everybody what we did. And that's one. That's just one of the things wrong with America, is that everybody's worried about who's going to get the credit for it or who's going to pay the price. And I want to tell you something. If politicians would quit worrying about who's going to take the blame for stuff, if they stand on a principle. So that's what keeps a lot of these guys from doing what's right to begin with. They know what's right. They know what they ought to do what's right. But they're not going to take the hit politically from people who don't favor that. They're going to say, oh, this is going to look bad in the election. Who cares? Amen. Would to God that we had some politicians that would go into Washington and stand on their principles and not lie to everybody and go in and say, as long as I work here, I'm going to try to get rid of abortion. I'm going to try to get rid of sodomite marriage. I'm going to try to lower your taxes. I'm going to try to get people off the government dole that don't belong there. I'm going to work on all these things and do it for 2 years or 6 years or 4 years or however long they're there and not worry about getting reelected. We need people like that. Amen. That's just a little side thing I thought I'd throw in there. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. When you love people that are not lovable, when you give to people that don't give back, when you're nice to somebody that's not nice back, I tell you what, it burns me when I'm at a restaurant and I'm not one of these to say, hey, I need my drink over here filled. I don't do that. I really don't. When a waitress comes over to my table or waiter, I try to cut up with them, try to give a little joke or something like that, you know. And I'll be honest, it kind of bothers me when they don't laugh. When they just go, turn around, walk off, and I'm counting how much money. That's a deduction. Can I tell you what's godly? Give them a better tip. Give them a better tip than what they earned.
Amen.
I didn't say it felt good to your flesh. Okay? I'm just saying, you do things for people that are not going to do back for you. You be nice to people that you know are not going to be nice and not going to appreciate it. You smile at people that are not going to smile back. You wave at people that cut you off. And I don't mean one finger at a time either. I mean, you wave at people. You wave at people and you be nice to people that are not nice to you. And God will not forget it. He won't. He's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You say, well, so-and-so didn't see what I did for them. You're not supposed to care. Just know that God did. See. Okay? Just know that God did see. So anyway, God is not unrighteous. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same. And I want you to think about this. I wish I had a board up here to write these down. Verse 11. There's some principles here that I want you to get a hold of. Number one is the principle of diligence. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Somebody define for me the word diligence. What does that mean? What does it mean to be diligent? Huh? Patience is involved in it, but it's more than that. Staying on course. Okay? You guys that were in the military, they put a guy on guard duty. He's only got one thing in the whole world that he's supposed to be doing at that time. Put a guy on guard duty that's got a cell phone or a game pad or a TV or a magazine or whatever it is, I wouldn't have him. I wouldn't have him. He's not diligent about what he's supposed to be doing. Dads, husbands, it takes diligence. The devil will always look for another way. Did you hear what I said? He will always look for another way to get into your home, to get into your marriage. Dads and moms, be diligent about your children. The devil is constantly looking for another way to get in. Can I hear somebody say amen? He's looking for another way to get in this church. And so far, God has gotten the victory. But I'm telling you, the devil right now, and that kind of bothers me, it kind of worries me a little bit to think that the devil right now is cooking up another scheme to get at me or to get at some of you guys. And that bothers me. But it takes diligence. America's problem right now is that we've let our guard down. And we've opened up our fences. Amen? We've done all of these things. And we're in trouble. We just don't know it yet. We cannot fathom the trouble that we're in. Louis Farrakhan today. Louis Farrakhan. Barack Obama is our Messiah. Louis Farrakhan today is warning America that the Muslims are going to tear all of our buildings down. They're not going to rest until they have put Sharia, which is Muslim law, in place in the United States of America. Listen to me. If they're not going to rest trying, then we ought not rest resisting. Can I tell you what the guys fighting Revolutionary War figured out? Most of the guys that signed the Declaration of Independence, when they signed it, they knew right then. It wasn't like they signed it and then they went, "You mean this is going to King George?" They signed it knowing that as soon as they signed it, as soon as the ink was dry, they've lost their farm, their family, their wealth, their business, and their own life. That probably, more than likely, most of those guys would not even see the freedom that they were trying to fight for when they signed that declaration. They knew that they were not going to see that. That's why they wrote to ourselves and our posterity. That's why they wanted their children and their grandchildren in on the deal. That's why they wanted that. Okay? And I'm just saying to you tonight that it takes diligence. Christian life is a diligent life. Don't let your guard down. Now, I know every now and then God gives us rest, and we need a rest. I'm going to take one next week. Okay? And I need the rest. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to miss it, but I know I need the rest. You know why I'm taking that rest? Because I know that there's more work to do when I get back. And I'm ready to do it. I'm up for it. Okay? It takes diligence to keep on the steady course. You can't let up. So he says, you show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. How many of you believe the book of Revelation? You believe every word of the book of Revelation. Did you know that that's your, and it's at the end of the book. Who put that there? Don't believe this nonsense that, well, the Bible, you know, just, it was penned by these guys, but who knows how it ended, you know, and don't believe when the Catholic Church says we put the Bible together. Don't believe that. That's a lie. God did not let a whore touch his book. Amen. God did not let them have anything to do with it. The Catholic Church is not responsible for the King James Bible. God is. Okay? And I'm just telling you tonight that God put this book of hope at the end of it so you could, and I don't know about you, I like to go to the back and see who did it. Amen? That's what I do. I used to read a lot of mysteries and stuff like that, and I would always peek at the end to see who did it. Now, I'm telling you, the devil did it. Amen? He got caught, and he's getting nailed for it. But see, that's your hope to the end. You want to believe this Bible, you believe every word of it from Genesis to Revelation, and you believe and you be diligent about your hope and be patient unto the end. And then he said in verse 12, that you be not what? Slothful. That word. Have you ever seen a sloth? Sloth moves like this. They say, I want the paper. How many of you work with that guy? And the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, guess who you are? Well, I don't work with anybody like that. Everybody around me moves pretty fast. Think about it. Think about it. Listen, I'm just, young people, as long as I'm your pastor, I'm going to preach on you go to work. And you work hard. God, and I want to tell you something. There was not a lazier white person in the world than Mike Hoggard growing up. I'm not joking. And what I wanted to do was get out of Bible college and go right into a pastor's office and put my feet on the desk and lean back and take a nap. That's what I wanted. I was going to be an intellectual that didn't ever lift his finger. And God said, oh, no, you don't, big fella. First thing we're going to do is we're going to knock about 50 pounds off you. And that boy, it worked. It worked. I was 230 when I got to Bible college and got married to Lisa. And I got down to 180 pounds in a year working. And I worked, 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 and I got ridiculed, and I got laid off, and I had to call and beg to go back to work again. Been there, done that. And I want to tell you something, young people, you've been handed everything that you've got so far. You've been handed. It's been handed to you. Don't you dare curl your lip or throw your eyeballs back in the back of your head at your mom and dad who asked you to pick up something in your room. How dare you? I get an amen out of somebody on that one. I'll tell you that another thing's wrong with this country is we don't want to work anymore. So you know what? So we've got people coming in from all over the world coming in to do things for us that we don't want to touch and get our hands dirty with anymore. Am I telling you the truth tonight? Now I want to tell you something. A slothful, lazy church member would be a slothful, lazy Christian. The work, the ethic that you have about working in the world will be the ethic that you have about this Bible and about your life with Christ. And God does not put up with laziness. In fact, I'm going to read you some verses. You just might as well just, this is what I went to get. And you know what? Everybody turn around and look at that clock. It is 10 minutes till 4. Okay, now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave that clock like that is, and anybody who's got the gumption that thinks that we ought to go ahead and put a battery in that thing, then you go ahead and be my guest. Amen? Okay? Not now, though. So I don't know what time it is. Okay? But I got the bill from Sermon Audio. We were broadcasting 33 hours last month over the internet. Okay? It still only cost us $5 an hour. So if I go over tonight, I don't care. I'll pay it out of my birthday money. All right? It's okay. Anyway, Judges, I just got some verses here tonight. Judges chapter 18. They said, arise that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. Are you still? Be not slothful to go, and go in and enter to possess the land. If God's got something laid ahead of you, what's holding you back from taking it? Now, I'm not saying just go out in the flesh and just start trying to stir up God everywhere like a lot of churches are doing. But if God has clearly laid an opportunity in your path to serve Him or to do something for Him or some great thing in your life, and He's got it right before you and He's laid it out there for you and God's got it in His hand and He's out there like that, then it might just take you having enough gumption to just reach up and go the rest of the way. Somebody say amen. But be not slothful if God has given you, if you're here tonight or you're watching me tonight and you're not saved and God is handing, He's literally handing you salvation on a silver dish and He's got it out here like this. You lazy thing, why don't you get up, sit up and take it? Amen. He's not asking you to go out and take over the world. He's asking you to just stand up and stick your arm out and take the gift that He's offering you, but you're too lazy to do that. Amen. Proverbs, you listen to this. This is for America tonight, and this is for your soul. You listen to this. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Do you know what that means? That those that have a little bit of gumption and they've got some work ethic and they decided that they don't like sitting around playing video games, they don't like sitting around making babies everywhere, that they want to get up and go do something with your life. Did you know that those are the ones who are running the universities and the corporations and the small businesses, and they're the shop heads at the factory, and those are the guys that are getting paid more than everybody else is, and they're trying to stir up the communists in this country, trying to stir up all these young people saying, look at all these people, they got all that money. They don't deserve that. They don't deserve that. Let me tell you, I think they do. I think they do. I think that doctor who's still paying off his college loans, I think he ought to get paid more than the rest of you guys. You know why? Because he's got a greater responsibility in his hand, and he works at that thing, and he's got your life in his hand. I do think he ought to. You know why? He was diligent about what he decided he wanted to do. You cannot just take any old country bumpkin off the street and give him a doctor's license. And I want to tell you something, the diligent of this world will bear rule. They will. You might as well be one of the diligent ones. You may not be Albert Einstein. You may not be the greatest thinker in the world. But I want to tell you something, it don't take a whole lot for everybody in here to get up and have some diligence about doing something and go for it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Boy, I could just preach it. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You know what that means? You're always going to be owing somebody something. And let me tell you what's going on in this country. for the most part, and I saw something the other day, and I don't know how rightly accurate it is, but probably just in a general sense, about 60% of the homes in this country are getting some sort of government assistance. 60% of families in this country or homes are getting some sort of government assistance. Let me tell you about that government assistance. Okay? Boy, it's nice to have. Boy, it's nice to have. It's nice to have government money coming in. Let me tell you something. You get hooked into government money, and all of a sudden the government says, now here's what we want you, here's what we want for that.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You think I'm kidding you? When they came out, when George Bush was president, and they were talking about, oh, let's give vouchers to all the Christian schools. I said, no way. We had a Christian school. I don't want their voucher. I don't want government money. Well, it'll be hands off. You can still have the money. We'll just give you the money. It would have been like three times what we were charging in tuition. We could have done well here if they'd have put that in place. And I said, no way, no how, because this year they don't put strings on it. They're going to wait about 5 years until you get hooked into that money.
Yeah.
And then they're going to say, now, in order to keep this coming, here's the requirements that we want you to have. And by then, Jim, you've already gotten so hooked into that money. You've been paying your teachers this good salary with it. And then you have to face them and say, the government's telling us we're going to have to do this and we're not going to do it. And we're going to cut everybody here's salary by 60% next year. You ain't going to have a school next year. You see how it works?
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you something. Free money is never free. The slothful shall be under tribute. And right now, just ask yourself the question. Who is it that's going to control the elections for the next 10 to 20 years in this country? Those who are receiving government money. The people who are going to control the elections for the foreseeable future are the people who are receiving government money. Because all a candidate has to do is say, let's say I'm running against Bradley. Bradley's a fiscal conservative. All I have to do is say, this guy, if you put him in office, he has vowed and sworn that he's going to cut out your Medicaid, your Medicare, he's going to cut out your welfare, he's going to cut out your all this, he's going to slash funding for schools. They use that word slash. They're going to slash this and slash that. And so you know what? In the minds of all these people who are getting that money, they will not vote for him. They will not vote principle. Even though I would get up and say, now I'm for sodomite marriage and I'm for this and I'm going to kill, let's kill all the unborn babies. Let's kill them all. I could get up there and say that, but they're not going to vote for him. They're going to vote for me because I'm going to keep dishing out the money. That's why America, I'm going to be honest with you, America cannot be fixed right now. I'm dead honest with you. America cannot be fixed the way it is right now. Okay? It won't happen. So I'm telling you, the slothful will be under tribute. Now let's apply that to spiritual area of your life. Okay? The hand of the diligent shall bear real. Here is your adversary, the devil. He's a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. And if you're diligent about prayer, Bible reading, and prayer and Bible reading, and then the next day, if you want to add something to it, add prayer and Bible reading to it. Amen? Amen? These spiritual things that God, the easy stuff that God has given, who in here can pray? Who in here can, if you can't read, you can listen to a sermon. We can do that. We got it so easy right now. Digital stuff. We got it so easy right now. Anybody can do this. And God's telling you that as long as you'll do this, you will be the one ruling over this situation in your life. You will be the one who's in charge. You will be able to say to that lion, you'll be able to resist him. And what did God say was going to happen? He'll flee from you. You know what that means? That means you were in charge all along. Am I telling you the truth? You start getting slothful. How many of you know this? How many of you know this principle for sure? You start getting slothful. Prayer, Bible reading. Prayer, Bible reading. You start getting lazy on it. You don't pray. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't read your Bible. Guess you're fixing to be under tribute. Whatever that lion tells you to do, you're going to do. You know why? Because God's got you cowering. You're scared to death of him. And it's not meant to be that way. Did you know that God put a fear in beast of man? That applies to the physical realm and the spiritual realm as well. And as with your laziness, no wonder you have these addictions that you say you can't get victory over. Prayer and Bible reading. You know what addiction is? You're under tribute. There is something, some sin in your life or something that is bearing rule over you, and you cannot conquer it because, number one, because you're trying to conquer it in the flesh, it won't work. You cannot, your flesh does not want to conquer its own flesh. Amen? Proverbs 12, verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Now think about that. Slothful man will not roast what he took in hunting. You know why? He didn't take anything. You know why? He's too lazy. Too lazy to get up and go. My dad, what he always told us when him and mom got married, he had just a tiny insignificant government job. He's working on a survey crew down in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, down by the river. Working on a survey crew down there. I mean, just a young sprout. Big youngin', they called him. He was 6'7", weighed about 130 pounds, soaking wet. Big, tall, slender guy. Okay? And they hired him, and he worked and worked and worked and made just this little bitty salary on government payroll. And he always told me and Melissa, he said, if I hadn't hunted, fished, and grown out of a garden, we would have starved to death. We would have starved. You know why? They didn't have all the government programs to help out. They didn't have this and they didn't have that. And he knew that the reason why he went fishing, the reason why he went hunting, the reason why he killed rabbits, and we had rabbits and squirrel and deer meat and fish on the table all the time in fresh garden vegetables or canned stuff that they had canned the year before. That's what we had to eat. And if you go back beyond my generation, it just gets more intense than that. Amen. Then you start getting into possums and coons and stuff like that that they're eating. Amen. Okay? Stuff that we don't want to think about anymore. But I want to tell you something. They knew that if they didn't get up and work and go hunting and be diligent about it, that the family would not eat that night. We don't worry about that anymore, do we? We get laid off. The president has then promised us another extra year of unemployment insurance. You know what that is? That's an incentive to take another year off. It's an incentive. Okay? What is the mother of invention? You might know that. Necessity is the mother of invention. You know what made this country great and made it as rich as it was? People came over here, didn't have anything. People were immigrants to this country and didn't have anything. And they were starving to death. And their brains kicked into gear. And they found ways of making a living for themselves. And we invented stuff in this country that made this country great. Do you remember those days? What are we inventing now? New things for the internet. Entertainment. It's exactly right. We've lost the industry out of this country, and it's going everywhere else in the world from people who were starving to death just like we used to be. You see how this works? Okay, now watch it. I'm going to read this again. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. But you know what he's roasting? Food stamp food. He's roasting, and Gary and Alicia will tell you that there's a family that calls here every month. And sometimes every week, because we helped them one time. I just had it in my mind, people call, we're going to try to help them. They figured out that we would give out stuff for free, not make them come to church for it or anything like that. They hound us constantly. And then they'll borrow somebody else's cell phone because they know we got caller ID now. And how many people is living in this house? Four or five people, full-grown adults, not a one of them working. All of them's on government disability. And we're not talking about 80-year-old people. All of them are on government disability, getting a check every month. And I don't know what they're doing with that. It's none of my business. Probably stuff that's just loaded with vice. But then they call us wanting to put gas in their car, wanting us to go buy them some food, wanting us to do this, wanting us to do that, wanting us to do everything in the world for them. Now, I'll be honest with you, I just don't feel like doing it. They're abusers. That's all they are. And as long, and I want to tell you something, as long as the government and Bethel Church keeps handing them free stuff every month, they're going to be hooked on that. And I think I'm going to do them a favor by saying, no, go out and get it yourself. They do. I guarantee you. They got a little black book of places that they call for help every month. You're saying you're mean. No, I'm not. It's mean to put people in slavery and bondage to free handouts every month. That's mean. It's mean to raise your kids that way.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. It's mean to raise them that way. You're being mean to them. You're not teaching them how to fend for themselves. In fact, let me show you this. I've preached this before. You know what? I really don't know what time it is. Maybe that's a good thing. Turn to the book of Judges. Okay? Preaching mean keeps them what? Okay? Maybe I ought not have taken a nap earlier today. I feel a whole lot better than I did a while ago. I feel pretty good. I got the second wind in me. I could probably go for a few more hours today. Yeah. Listen to some of them saying, awesome. Listen to this guy. Order pizza. I'll stay. Okay. Buy your own. Amen. Amen. That's good for daddy, wasn't it? Hey, you respect your dad. I'm going to show you something. Turn to the book of Judges. I didn't tell you where to go, did I? Turn to the book of Judges. I want to show you how mean God is. Okay? Chapter 3. You know, God told Joshua, he said, you go in the promised land. He said, you kill and slay every one of them. Don't leave any of them alive. They'll be a snare to you. Don't let your sons marry their daughters. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Don't go to their temples. Don't learn their religion. I mean, everything. He said, clean them out. I want that land clean when you go in there. Well, they didn't do it. By the way, how many of you knows if you leave one bed bug in the bed, you haven't got rid of them? One cockroach under the mattress. That's all it takes. Amen? Okay? Some of you went, ugh, I know how you are. Okay? And God said, I want that land clean or you'll never. And so they went in there and they didn't do that, did they? They didn't do what God told them to do. Now look at Judges chapter 3. Now these are the nations which who left? Who left them in there? The Lord. You know why he left them in there? He said, to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. You know what? Hey, the generation that fought World War II was, in fact, the greatest generation this country has ever seen.
That's right.
It was the most industrious, the most honorable, the most hardworking, the most decent generation. And all those guys are almost dead now.
Yes.
You know why? Because they went through the Depression. They know that you didn't throw stuff away off your plate when you got done eating. That you didn't let kids go, I don't want that. I want McDonald's. Well, he's got to eat something. We better go buy McDonald's. You know what they told that little brat? If you don't eat that, you go to bed hungry and you starve to death. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That was the generation that made this country what it is right now. We're living off of that. We don't live like that anymore. We don't think that way anymore. But you know what? God, those people come back from the war and they had seen the blood spilled and they had seen the blood shed and they knew the price that freedom costs.
Yes.
These are guys that put their tools back where they're supposed to go. These are guys that kept their cars clean.
Yes.
These are people that kept their house clean. These are people that built farms by hand. These are people that didn't want government handout. To them, it was a shame to take charity or a handout. It was a shame for them to do that. So looky here. So these are the nations with the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of the Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. You know what happened to Joshua? Joshua died. 110 years old, something like that. He died. All of his soldiers died right around that time. Those were the guys who sat on the front porch and talked about the war, talked about what they had to do, talked about all the stuff that they had to do to get that land. Now the new generations come up that did not fight those wars. They're going to raise up some kids that are going to live off the fatness of that land and not have to work the way grandma and grandpa did. So you know what? God did them a favor by leaving some of those enemies in that land. You know what? You know why? To teach them how to fight.
Yes.
Teach them how to be diligent. Teach them how to get up off their lazy backside and go do something. These people, if you start reading through the book of Judges, it was that generation that within probably about 40 years, that generation learned what starvation was because God took his blessing off of them and they starved and God put them under the hand of cruel authority. Can I tell you, I know maybe the Lord's coming is just, I don't know, maybe the next 5 minutes, 5 seconds, 5 years from now. I don't know. But you know what? I really do have a hope for America. I really do. I hope the Lord waits about another 100 years. And I'll tell you why. I would like to see in my lifetime America that was not like the good old days, but better than what it used to be in the good old days. And the only way that we're going to see that in this country is a complete collapse of everything that's around us. See, we can't fix it right now. Her wound is incurable, the Bible says. And it'll take something like what our forefathers saw to put this nation back on track the way it used to be. Can I get an amen out of somebody?
Amen.
And I just want to tell you, the slothful man roasts not that which... That's 8 o'clock, isn't it? That's you, Wayne. Slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man. Listen, look at this. The substance of a diligent man is precious. I grew up with this Bible in this church. I was taught King James Bible verses and flannel graph. Amen? You remember flannel graph, don't you? I was taught King James Bible verses. I heard preaching about the rapture, second coming, tribulation. I heard preaching about clothes you ain't supposed to wear, music you ain't supposed to listen to, movies you ain't supposed to go to. I listened and grew up on that kind of preaching.
Yes.
And then I got wise in my own conceit when I turned 18 years old. I am 18 years old. The world owes me. So I moved away 500 miles away from home and started building my own life. And while I was building it, Sterling, I didn't know that I was not building it on this Bible. I was in Bible college and I was building it on other things, intellectualism and this and that and the other, but I was building it on other things. And God let that go for a while. He let me build it high. And then one day it's all gone. And I got down on my face before Almighty God and I wept. And I want to tell you something. At times I cried loudly. And God made this book more precious to me than it had ever been. You know why? Because I lost it. It's kind of like the sick feeling you get in your stomach when you turn around in the mall and your child's not there. Or the sick feeling you get when you turn around the mall and he is still there. I got to take him home. And you spend the next hour and a half, 2 hours worried, sick. Worried, sick, that you've lost a child. That's a feeling I don't like that feeling. And then finally, when you find them, as mad as you were an hour ago, you're not mad anymore. You hug and you pull in tight and you weep. And that child's precious. And you know that it wouldn't take nothing for you to lose that thing. And you don't want to lose that. And I want to tell you something. God trained me to be diligent. God trained me. He forced me. When I woke up one day, Gary, and there was no Bible. And I realized it. I started, I never did this when I was a kid. In fact, when I was a teenager in my 20s, hardly ever cried. Nothing to cry about. Everything's fine, fun. God made me weep over this book. And I never did this as a child, but I want to tell you something. This is what I do. because this book's precious to me. And you can write all your emails. Oh, Pastor, oh, we like what you're saying about the Bilderberg. Oh, we like what you're saying. But that King James, let me tell you really what's wrong, where you're going wrong with this King James issue. Let me try to educate you. Don't bother. I've been educated all that anybody can. Listen, I know about more about it than most people. This is precious to me. And you will never, that's what that verse says. The substance of a diligent man is precious. Sterling goes out. I'm going to talk about him for a minute. I admire Sterling and I respect him greatly. Can I talk about you for a minute? I want to make you feel real uncomfortable. He don't like anybody talking about him. Man has a sixth grade education. Okay, grew up on an old dirt farm down in Donovan, Missouri. If you've ever been to Donovan, you'll go, where's the next place we can go to? Okay. Didn't have anything. Barely had an education. Okay? Didn't have any welfare. Didn't have any Medicare, Medicaid. Didn't have any food stamps. Okay? So he taught himself how to work, 13, 14 years old. At one point, your mom and dad had left you on the farm. Do I remember that? How old? Okay? How old were you? About 13, 14 years old, they left him home alone on the farm. Okay? And you wake up and say, nobody's going to take care of me. I think I need to take care of myself. And that's what he did. He taught himself a trade. You didn't go to trade school, did you? You look at him. No. Who goes to trade school? That's for little girls. Taught himself how to weld. Built a house, lived in it, sold it, built another one. On property, he lives there still to this day. And his house looks just as good, if not better, than it did when they first built it back in the 70s.
Amen.
Okay, now I've had a little bit to do with that, I'll say. Very little. Okay? But if a tool's missing out of his 1 billion-piece tool set in his garage, he knows it. You know why? Because he grew up in a time, if you lost a tool, you're in bad shape. Because you couldn't just pull out the card. I'll get another one. That's how he grew up. And God put me in this man's life to look at that. And say, Mike, this is how it works right here. I had it in my mind that a church was going to take care of me and give me everything, and I didn't have to do anything for it but just get up twice a week and do a little preaching, and that was it. And God put me in this man's path, and I watched how he lived, and it was all foreign to me for a while. And then it started kicking in. And I'll tell you something, that is a model for a Christian that a Christian ought to follow. And if God loves you the way he loved me, see, God did him a favor. He doesn't go, I'm mad. I didn't have nothing when I was 13 years old. I hate my parents and I need to go to Dr. Phil and talk about it and get over it. You know what he did? He just pulled his pants up and he said, where's the work? I'll do anything. Pay me and I'll do anything.
Yes, amen.
Okay? That's what this country used to be. That's what our churches used to be. Some, you know what I'm talking about, the old revivals? That's because they didn't get their little helps from everywhere else in the world. They knew that the only place that anybody was going to get any help in the world was there. And that's why they had revival. And their churches were precious to them. Okay? And that's, if I see you coming in here with a big thing of soda, I'm so Mr. Nice Guy that I'm not going to say, get that out! I'm not going to do that because that's just, but I'm going, get that out of there. You know why? Because I think this place is precious to me. And I don't want you kids ruining it. Amen. So you know what? Keep your fingers out of those little holes in the pews. Amen. You're just making them bigger is all you're doing. You're just creating a bigger problem. I'm saying this to you. Your Christian life is not anybody's fault but your own. You can blame, I've had people blame me. I've had people blame everybody else. That's your responsibility. Your mom and dad didn't take you to church? Fine, get up and go on your own. Your mom and dad didn't do this for you? Get up and do it yourself. That's what that is. Slothful men. And if they are feeding off the government, the government's just going to own them. The government tell them, you just do whatever we tell you to do. And that's why we will in this country overturn the Constitution of the United States, because it's not designed for people who are too lazy to get up and go to work.
That's right. Amen.
It was designed for people who would do for themselves, who knew what freedom was all about and knew the cost of it. Okay? This kind of preaching you will not hear in most churches, but it's kind of preaching that this country needs right here and right now. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
Young people, I'm quit. I love you guys, but your mom and daddy should not be on patrol every night seeing if your room's clean yet or not. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you
And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.